Turn with me this morning to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs and verses 5 and 6. And that hymn that we just sang is a wonderful lead-in to this truth that we're spending some time considering. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And the end result is, He shall direct thy paths. So when we sing the song that we just sang, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms, essentially this is the sentiment of these two verses. The first part, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, is that leaning. And then to do that, it requires us to not lean on our own understanding. Then we notice that there's another condition here, for we all would, I trust, want to be led of Him, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I think that that idea of acknowledging Him is more than just an assertion on our part that we know that He lives and that He exists, but we will do what He wants us to do. Our lives are His, and we will be obedient. And as we're obedient, we'll not trust in ourselves, but we'll trust in Him. And we'll have this wonderful experience of being led by Him. That is our theme now for the third Sunday in a row, divine guidance. The Lord leading His people. In Psalm 107, as we read as our introductory passage 2 weeks in a row, we notice that the Lord speaks of a people that are yet to come, that would find themselves in a solitary wilderness. And then yet He would lead them in that wilderness, and He leads them to a city of habitation. He led them in the way. This is what He does for His people. He is leading us home, and we have a pilgrimage that we referred to in our first message that we must walk through and live our lives in such a way here. But we will from time to time, more pronounced than in others, recognize that we do not know what to do. We do not know where to go. We're uncertain about the future, but we know we must act. And so we will throw ourselves upon Him, and He will prove over and over again, as we meet the conditions that He lays down, that He will guide, He will lead. And we may not see it at the moment, but at the end of the day, when the dust settles, at times we'll look back and say, yes, He was leading. He was guiding. Unmistakably so. I could not have planned it this way. But He led. He guided. We noted by way of review that the Lord makes it clear that there are certain conditions. The meek, He says, He guides. Those that are froward in heart, He does not guide. That applies to Christians. Sometimes we can become froward toward Him, which means that we turn away from Him. We become content in trying to solve our own problems, making our own decisions, and not considering Him at all. But those who are meek are the ones who have as the uppermost priority in their life to do what He wants them to do. Moses being the prime example among men that walked on the face of the earth, did not have the divine nature as our Savior did. But Moses was considered the meekest man who walked on the face of the earth, and he consistently did that which the Lord would have him to do. Then our Lord says of Himself that He was meek and lowly. And meekness for Him included this: what the Father hath given me to do, that I will do. Obedience is integral to meekness when it comes to spiritual meekness. And those people that are meek, He will guide. He also says He will guide in judgment. It does not mean, and we should always make sure that we understand words in our Bible. When we think of the judgment of God, sometimes your voice comes across like mine just did. A horrible thing that God is going to judge a people. But when we think about this, God is a God of judgment. He is a God who is discerning. He knows all facts. He knows everything. He understands everything. And so when He moves with complete and full judgment. He's made a wise movement because He knows He is a God of judgment. And the meek, He says He will guide in judgment. It means that He will use at times the wonderful faculty that He's given mankind to discern. And He will lead them along the way by sometimes tipping the scales in the balance of their thinking toward the direction that He will have them go. But they fought through it. They put down the pros and the cons of such a move, but always in the back of their mind, "Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Lead me, guide me along life's way." He will guide those people in judgment. I would say that we should also be aware that there are times when there are exceptions to such things. But this does not change the basic fact that God will judge. And here's the exception that came across my mind. Here's this seasoned fisherman by the name of Peter. He comes into the shoreline and the Lord has a word for him. And that word is, "Cast your net on the other side." And he says, "Lord," and he's essentially saying, "I have used my judgment to make the decision to go out and fish in this manner, and now you're telling me to do something else." That's guidance, by the way, when he tells us to do something. That's part of guidance. But he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it." So what I'm saying to you is that there may be times in your experience and mine when we have thought things through, but there's something that always trumps our judgment, and that is a clear command from God. The Lord Jesus told him, "Cast your net on the other side." There's the clear command. Judgment now takes second seat when it comes to this matter of guidance. If you have a clear command, do what He says, you see. That's part of His judgment. This morning, I'd like for us to consider how the Lord guides by circumstances. And when I say use the word circumstances, you understand, I know that you do, that I'm not speaking of things that are out of control. I'm thinking really of God's providence, His providence. When I say the circumstances, I'm saying that God controls the circumstances, and sometimes by His controlling of the circumstances, He puts us where we need to be. I am a firm believer that the Lord God of heaven is living and He is engaged in the affairs of His people today. I am not a deist. A deist believes that God may have created the world, but He's left it alone to move along like that clock back there. I put the battery in, I'm not fooling with it anymore. It's not my business. The deist essentially views God that way. He set things in motion and now He's no longer interested. He's just an observer. But that's not what the Bible tells us. And I want to give you some basics about that truth that may be a blessing to you. And it will be when the Lord indicts it to our hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground." You talk about micromanagement. This is loving micromanagement of our Heavenly Father. "Not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father." I interpret that to mean it's not that just He observes this, but He is orchestrating the very demise of a sparrow falling to the ground. He's in control of that detail. Then if you'll turn to Psalm 104. And when you read these words, you will have to be a genuine skeptic to not read these words the way they are to be read. You will have to be an all-out Bible denier. Notice, Psalm 104, verse 25, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, large sea creature, whom thou hast made to play therein. Oh, the glories of his creation. But notice, he made him with such a mindset, if you will, instincts, that he is just a joy to watch. He's playing in this wide expanse of the sea because God has done it. Then notice verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their food or meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they're filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. We see him actively engaged in the affairs of his creation. And of course, there's more to it than that. There always is with him. Notice that he is involved in other aspects of his creation constantly. Psalm 135 and verse 5. For I know, Psalm 135 and verse 5, I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. By the way, that's not only past tense, it's present tense. He's not just done it and walked away. He's still doing these things. In verse 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Have you ever stopped to think on a blustery day? We're seeing God at work in his world, you see. Then, I won't ask you to turn there, but in the book of Jonah, have you ever paused to think how active he is in his animal kingdom and his plant kingdom? The Bible doesn't just tell us there came along this great fish and swallowed up Jonah. What it tells us is this: the Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It does not just tell us that he sits there bemoaning what the Lord had done. And there's this gourd that he sits up under, a vine that gives him some shade to give him some relief. But the Bible does say this: the Lord God prepared a gourd. It does not tell us that there's this worm that devours the gourd vine. Rather, it says this: God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. We can rejoice that God is active in his creation, accomplishing his purpose with the minutest detail. And when it comes to him guiding his own people, I can assure you that nothing is beyond his control. As he moves things as he wants them to be moved, we could call them circumstances. I prefer to say the providence of God, to get us to where he wants us to be, whether it be in a place or in our mind, you see. I told you I was going to talk about my friends once, and I violated that. This is my second story. It struck me as I was sitting with them, we began to tell stories. And there are things that happen in teenage years that define you. I mean, you'll never get over them. And good and bad. And I had an episode in my junior high days that I never forget. It just never goes away. I mean, it's think about it all the time. Not all the time, but a lot of time. And I mentioned it to these boys. And you know, these young men, these 63-year-old men, they're younger than I am, they said, you know, it just went right over them. Like, oh yeah, I kind of remember that. Oh, wait a minute. This defined my life. And you don't remember it? You're my friend. I thought you'd know everything that defined my life. But they didn't know it. What I'm saying is, every one of us have experiences that are deeply dyed into who we are. And as a Christian, it's no different. When it comes to this matter of divine guidance, I'm with it like I am with prayer. I read much about prayer in my Bible, and I know it's effective. But I want to know He's heard my prayer, that He's answered my prayer. Oh, it's a comfort to me to know He's done that. I want to know He's leading me. I want to know personally that He's leading me, because it is an affirmation that I'm His child, that I am blood bought, that He loves me with a love that cannot be grasped completely. I want to know He leads me so I can sing that wonderful hymn, "He leadeth me." Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. He leads me. What does it mean then with Him leading us by circumstances, by providence? He is orchestrating the affairs of so many things, but He has each one of His children in mind. And as He needs them and guides them, He will take care of every detail in every area that's needed in order for us to be led. It is, in summation, the definition of Romans 8:28. And when you read Romans 8:28 in your Bible, you'll notice that it says God is working all things, or He works all things according to the good pleasure in order that we might know Him. That's not what it says, so I'm going to turn and read it. Romans 8:28. Such a verse to not quote correctly. Isn't it amazing how that we have our humanity brought to the front sometimes? Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. I always mention this. It is a mistake. It is a failure of understanding of Scripture for any man to say all things are working together for good. You don't read the conditions if you make that statement. The conditions are there for a purpose. Those whom He is working all things together for is this: those who love Him, and that's not natural. It has to be given to us. We have to have a new nature to love Him. And to them who are the called according to His purpose. But when you read it, always read it this way in verse 28. We know that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. It puts it back where it should be, that He's working it. It's not that things are just happening and they are working out for our good. He's active, you see. God is working all things together for our good. It is something that we see in our Bible played out when we think about the providence of God. In the book of Romans chapter 15, Paul makes this argument to prove a point from the Old Testament. And I'm going to now prove my point from another part of the Old Testament. But this is what he says in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, the saints to be taught, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, here we go. We're talking now about God overseeing things to guide his people, circumstantially, providentially arranging the affairs of things and people in order to lead his people. It is God's providence. In the Old Testament, you remember Abraham, in God's good time, has the promised son Isaac. And when he has that promised son Isaac, the Lord tells him to go and sacrifice him. There's a story there. It's not a story, it's the reality. But Abraham does that, and on the way, Isaac is perceptive. He says, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And then we hear these words. Abraham tells Isaac, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. And we think immediately of our Savior. He's been provided as our sacrifice. Then at the end of the story, which you know quite well, in Genesis chapter 22, you are welcome to turn with me there, but in Genesis 22 and verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now listen closely. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, let's explain that phrase, because it shall be seen is the same Hebrew word that's used earlier in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham tells Isaac, the Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice. The word provide is he'll see it. Now, when you look at that passage in the latter part of Genesis 22, you'll say, well, the Lord will, he'll see this ram caught in the thicket. No, no, no. That's not providence. The idea is he'll see to it. He'll take care of all of the details. He'll see that there's a sacrifice there. And he did. He orchestrated the affairs that day to bring about what he needed in order for Isaac not to be slain and for someone to take Isaac's place. And again, the overall theme of our entire Bible is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice. He has provided. He's seen to those details. That's providence. That God sees to the details, you see. The Second Baptist London Confession of Faith of 1689 on the providence of God reads like this. God, the Creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, His power, His justice, His infinite goodness, and His mercy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in an oft-quoted part of one of his sermons from the book of Ezekiel, had this to say about the providence of God. And you're going to rejoice in this, if you believe it. He said this, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars in their courses. The creeping of an aphis over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. That the fall of leaves from a poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche. He that believes in a God must believe this truth. There is no standing point between this and atheism. There is no halfway between a mighty God that worketh all things by the sovereign counsel of His will and no God at all. A God that cannot do as He pleases, a God whose will is frustrated, is not a God and cannot be God. I could not believe in such a God as that. My friends, our sovereign God leads His people sometimes by controlling every detail necessary to put us where we need to be, either in our place physically or in our mind. He moves. He guides. Sometimes He moves by giving commands, and the circumstances, when they surface, we already have guidance because He's told us when these things happen, this is what you're to do. I'll give an example. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Matthew 10 and verse 23. Here He's given instructions to His disciples that He's sending out as they preach the gospel for Him. He says, now these things may occur, and when they occur, I'm going to guide you. These are circumstances that you may encounter, and when they occur, then you do this, because this is your guidance. Matthew 10, 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. That's guidance. And the guidance is based on the circumstances. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. There's a similar statement made that fits into this category in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When you see it, here's your guidance. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. There's your guidance, you see. Circumstantially, providentially, the Lord caused to come about in the situation with those that He sent out, the 70, as well as those that will be faced with this in the future. When you see these things happen, this is what you do. That's guidance. He guides by circumstances. We also note real quickly this morning that when He guides, He's not limited in His orchestrating your affairs and moving your mind and not be able to move the mind of someone else at the same time. And the Bible gives us examples of this over and over again. And one of those examples is the matter of the Lord's taking the gospel to the Gentile world. He moves upon Peter. Peter, who is reluctant to do anything other than what he's learned from the Old Testament law. He's not going to eat things that are defiled. He's not going to go to the Gentiles. But the Lord begins to move his mind in that direction. And at the same time, there's this devout man, Cornelius, a Gentile. And this man has to be prepared for the message that Peter's going to have for him. So the Lord works with him at the same time. I'm telling you, friends, we should never underestimate His power to guide us and to move ahead of us And to do those things that will cause us, when we all step back and say, oh, he was guiding, he was leading. And when it does, it fits like a hand in glove. Then here's another example. What we have when we have God leading providentially, he can change the minds of men toward you. I think we've lived long enough now to be a people who can appreciate this, at least I can. You can rock along in the environment that you're in your work setting or your home setting. Things are fine. And then maybe through no fault of your own, nothing that you can pinpoint, though your mind will go through, what have I done? What have I done? You'll find nothing. But yet, those same people that you were in their favor of, you're no longer in their favor. That may be the Lord's way of guiding you and moving you. Here's your biblical example. You remember that Joseph... Wonderful Joseph. The Lord elevated him, took him down, brought him up, took him down, brought him up. And eventually, he had such wisdom that the Spirit of God gave him regarding the things that were going to transpire in the future concerning a famine, that he entered into the trust of the most powerful man in Egypt, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh so admired and loved and trusted Joseph that if Joseph had a family, Pharaoh embraced that family. He loved that family. He wanted that family to do well. So Joseph had a family, and they come into Egypt, and they're there in the favor of the people for decades. But the Bible tells us this thing. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and his heart was turned against Joseph. You see, the Lord can use those types of situations to move us. And you know the rest of the story. The grandest Old Testament portrait of redemption is played out by God circumstantially, providentially, causing a man's heart not to be inclined to favor Joseph. Then finally this morning, we think of providence, and we think of God's guiding, and we'll think of him opening and closing doors. And he does. There are times that he leads by closing one door and opening another. And it will be quite obvious to us that the door is closed, but it'll be just as obvious that the other door is opened. We have in our Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9. And then we'll close with a passage in Revelation chapter 3. Paul speaking of this truth about God's guidance. He would be able to recognize, by the way, that the Spirit was leading or that Satan was hindering. He had that perception. But here we have what he understood to be taking place in Ephesus. In verses 8 and 9, he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and then that carried with it many adversaries. The point is that the Lord does open doors, and when he opens doors, that is his means of guidance. He makes the circumstances favorable, and he impresses us deeply, this is where I want you. And the Lord works and does great things. But then the last passage is simply to solidify this marvelous truth about God's guidance. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, providentially, he opens doors He closes doors. And when He opens doors, they are open. When He closes doors, they cannot be opened. Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and my friends, no man can shut it." When He providentially leads, circumstantially leads, when He opens doors, you're not going to be able to close it. You may have opposition. Paul did. But there was no power on earth that could close that door, because He had guided. He had opened the door. I want to tell you, isn't that a comfort to you? Isn't that a blessing to know? This is the God that leads. This is the God that leads me. Can you say it and know it? Can you sing it with understanding? He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Our hearts are encouraged and blessed when we consider how caring and careful you are with your own. How that those who live life to please you, obedient to thee, can have the calm assurance that there's not a step that we take, but that we will be able to step back and say the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. And we praise you this morning that the details that we observe in your Bible about how that you do such things are just there in order for us to know that there's nothing that can stand in your way and being a help to your people and guiding them. We trust that these truths will be not just heard, but genuinely heard and hearkened to in our lives. For the blessings of this day, we're grateful. For our provision of food, we thank you. Would you bless the truth that we've heard to the betterment of our souls, to the glory of your great name? For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.